Thank you for letting me come back. Unfortunately, it's not at the best of times. So let me pray for David now before we even start. Gracious Heavenly Father, we lift up before you David and the family as they mourn the death of his father. We thank you so much for the hope that comes in your son Jesus at times like this, to know that you are a loving God who speaks at the point of death. And we ask that you, your Spirit would comfort the whole family at this difficult time. In Jesus' name, amen. So I sent David a list of sermons that I was happy to preach to at very short notice, and he chose Mark 13. So let's have a crack at that. What on earth is going on in our world? Just this very week, hundreds are suffering in Syria and Iraq under the authorities committed by the Islamic State. Islamic State videos showing another British journalist. Public executions of random Australians designed to shock our community being planned. Australian terror raids. Parliament House attacked, intercepted. Lakemba protest by Muslims who believe Australian raids are unjust policing. And this is just from Friday's headlines. What on earth is going on in this world? Have you ever cried out in anguish, "How long, O Lord?" There is so much suffering in this world. When is it all going to end? In Revelation 22, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And those who hear are encouraged to say, "Come." And our Lord Jesus replies, "Yes, I am coming soon." Well, what is he waiting for? Why hasn't he come? It's been 2,000 years. Is that his definition of soon? Come back now and alleviate all of this suffering. Do we have any clues about when he's going to come back? Is it even possible to predict? Is the current crisis that we're facing, is that a sign that the end is nigh? And what should we be doing while we wait for him to return? Well, fortunately, Mark 13 helps us to answer many of these questions. Now, Mark 13 is not the easiest chapter in the Bible. Like the book of Revelation and potentially the book of Zechariah, which I believe that you guys have just looked at, many Christians skip over it because they just find it too hard. There's other Christians who spend too much time in it and give it way too much airtime. But hopefully, if you stick with me today, we can explore this, and by the end we'll have a bit better clarity over what it all means. And what it means, how we can interpret the events of our lifetime, and how not to interpret the events of our lifetime, including what's happening in the world around us today. And then also how we should live in these uncertain times, which are filled with suffering, both suffering generally and suffering for the kingdom of God, for the gospel. So why does Mark include chapter 13? Well, he had to put something between chapter 12 and chapter 14, of course. Mark is very economical with his words. Shortest gospel. And yet, this is an uncharacteristically large section of Jesus' teaching in chapter 13. Why include so much detail about these difficult things in a very short gospel? I believe that Mark wrote chapter 13 to encourage his readers who are suffering for Jesus' name. Our brothers and sisters who are suffering in Syria and Iraq under the atrocities committed by, whether it's Islamic State or ISIS or ISIL, whatever you want to call them, they will take enormous comfort from these chapters, and so should we. May the Holy Spirit comfort them in this very hour. But it's not just written to martyrs. It's not just written to those who suffer to the point of death for Jesus. What other type of suffering is there? Well, for the first readers, and what other type of suffering do we have? And how were they to respond? And therefore, how are we to respond to each of these types of suffering? So through Mark 13, Jesus is effectively describing four types of suffering. What are called common suffering, witness suffering, abominable suffering, and end time suffering. And finally, he points to the end of all suffering, but he doesn't tell us when that end is going to be. But he does tell us in the meantime that he wants us to keep watch. So what's the context of this teaching from verses 1 to 4, if you can follow along? The disciples marvel at the amazing temple. And then Jesus predicts that no stone will be left on top of one another. Confused, privately, they go and they ask Jesus, when will all of this happen? What will be the sign that these are all about to be fulfilled? They were looking for a sign to see when the temple was going to be destroyed. And on the face of it, it was fulfilled in 70 AD when the Romans destroyed the temple. But it was the destruction of the temple that was to be the sign for the sufferings that he was about to teach, not the other way around. So what are these sufferings? The first type of suffering I've called common suffering. What will happen, going from verses 5 to 8? There will be deceivers who come in Jesus' name. There will be wars. There will be rumors of wars. Nation will rise up against nation. Kingdoms will rise up against kingdoms. There'll be earthquakes. There will be famine. What is going on? These must happen. The end is still to come. These are the beginning of birth pains. That's right, just the beginning, not the end. This type of suffering is common to all. And it's the result of our sin, generally, in a fallen world. So what should we do? Watch out that no one deceives you. Wars, earthquakes, famines, they're a sign of nothing other than the world that we live in is under the curse of sin. So do not be alarmed. Be alert, but not alarmed. And chillax. These common sufferings should be ignored as a sign of the end times. They're a sign that we live in a fallen world, so do not be disturbed. Do not be deceived, and do not be alarmed. The second type of suffering that he talks about are calling witness suffering. What will happen? Well, for those particular disciples, they're going to be handed over to the local council. They're going to be flogged in the synagogues. They're going to be arrested and brought to trial. Brother will be betraying brother. Father will betray son. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate the disciples on account of Jesus. What is going on? Well, on account of Jesus, the disciples, who are lowly fishermen and tax collectors, they will stand before governors and kings as Jesus' witnesses. And God promises that the Holy Spirit will speak through them. And he says that the gospel must be preached to all nations, not just Israel. So what should we do? We should be on our guard. Don't worry beforehand about what you should say. Let the Holy Spirit do the speaking for you. And stand firm, for the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. So these witness sufferings, sufferings for the sake of Christ, they also should be ignored as a sign of the end times. Why? They're a sign that you are saved. They're a sign that you speak through the Holy Spirit. So stand firm and continue to preach the gospel to all nations. The third type of suffering is what I'm calling abominable suffering. What will happen? The abomination that causes desolation will stand where it does not belong. Let the reader understand. So I hope you all understood that. Yeah, good. Quick aside, the abomination that causes desolation is from Daniel 9, 11 and 12. In Daniel 9 it says, "He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the 7 he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and at the temple he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him." And Daniel 11 says, "His armed forces will rise up and to desecrate the temple fortresses and will abolish daily sacrifices. Then they will set up the abomination that causes desolation." And in Daniel 12, it says, "By the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. So those are the references that Mark is picking up from the book of Daniel. Now, many biblical scholars, way more learned than myself, have postulated that this abomination that causes desolation is actually refers to the acts of Antiochus Epiphanes, who set up a heathen altar on the burnt offerings of the temple in 168 AD, and he abolished the sacrifices that were the faithful Jews were continuing to perform. However, I'm not convinced. It may be that historical event. I actually believe that Jesus was actually more simply referring to his own crucifixion, which is the abomination that truly did put an end to sacrifice and offering, as prophesied in Daniel 9. So anyway, back to Mark. What else is happening? Well, it will be dreadful for pregnant women and nursing mothers. False messiahs will, and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if that were possible, to deceive the elect. So what is going on? Well, in those days there will be distress unequalled from the beginning when God created the world until now and never to be equaled again. So obviously a very, very key part of suffering at that particular time. And if the Lord hadn't cut short those days, no one would survive. For the sake of the elect, he has shortened them. So what should they do? What should we do? Well, and if you're in Judea, you should flee to the mountains. So flee to the mountains. No one on the housetop should go in or enter. No one in the field should go back and get their cloak, etc. And he calls them to be on guard. These abominable sufferings should be ignored, though, for end-time suffering, if I'm right. This was a particularly awful time of suffering for a short time. It was a sign that the Old Testament way of relating to God, i.e. through the sacrifices, was over. There was no more sacrifices because Jesus is the sacrifice. There was no more temple. So how could they do the sacrifices anymore? So be on your guard because of the sufferings that are going to come because of that. The fourth type of suffering I'm calling end time suffering. And the reason I use quotes is because I think it's end time potentially. Some interpret this as a prediction of the end time suffering. However, I actually argue that it has already happened. Bear with me. Section starts with verse 24. "But in those days following the distress, ... and ends with verse 30. "Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all of these things have happened." So they've happened. Everything up to verse 30 has happened because that generation has passed away. What will happen? Well, quoting from Isaiah 13, a prophecy against Babylon, he says, "The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light." And quoting from Isaiah 34, a prophecy against all the nations, he says, "Stars will fall from the sky, the heavenly bodies will be shaken." And then alluding to the Daniel 7 passage that we read, People will see the Son of Man coming down in the clouds with great power. He will send angels or messengers and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth. There's also a bit of a cryptic lesson in there about a fig tree. I'm not going to go into that today. So what is going on? Well, the people see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. So that is an allusion to there's three verses that talk about that in the Bible, really. Daniel 7, Acts 1, and Revelation 1. Just want to quickly explore those to help us understand. Daniel 7, 13, which was read. In my vision, I looked at night. And there before me was one like a son of man coming in the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All nations and peoples, languages worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. It will not pass away. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Observe the direction that Jesus is going in this passage. He is approaching God, the Ancient of Days, to receive glory and power. Daniel 7 is talking about the ascension of Christ as he receives authority and glory and power, which he now has. It's not the second coming. Daniel 7 is talking about the ascension. We need to flick over to Acts 1, where the ascension actually took place. And what happened? He was taken up before their very eyes, and in a cloud hid them from his sight. And then they, the disciples and all those who were around, were looking up intently at the sky and where he was going. And suddenly two men dressed in white stood behind next to him. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand there looking in the sky? This Jesus who's been taken up from you in heaven, he will come back in the same way, i.e. in a cloud, as he went into heaven. So now we've got a promise from Acts 1 that he's going to come back in the clouds. And we can flick over to Revelation when that promise comes true. He says, look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who perceived him. All the peoples on the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. So, end time suffering that is prophesied against Babylon and the nations has been placed on Jesus at the cross as an abomination that causes desolation for us. So Jesus can now approach the Ancient of Days as the Son of Man coming in the clouds. I'm going to read that again. The end time suffering that promised against Babylon and the nations has been placed on Jesus at the cross as an abomination that causes desolation for us, so that Jesus can now approach the Ancient of Days as the Son of Man coming in the clouds. So what should we do? Well, verse 27 talks about angels, but angels just mean messengers. So if you read that saying, we, his messengers, are to gather the elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth and to the ends of heaven. What does that sound like? We, the elect, need to gather. Well, it's just Mark's version of the Great Commission. He's sending us, the messengers, to the four winds of the earth to gather the elect. Matthew talks about it as the Great Commission. So the end time suffering has already happened. End time suffering has already happened. At the same time that abominable suffering happened, predominantly in Jesus. That's not to say that the suffering is over. But all authority, glory and power has been given to Jesus, and we gather the elect from all over the world. So what about the end of suffering from verse 31? The NIV has a very unhelpful heading between verses 31 and 32. I believe that actually verse 31 relates to the next section. Let me talk you through that. Verse 31 says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But on that day, about that day, no hour, no, sorry, but about that day or hour, no one knows. not even the heavens, the angels in heaven, nor the Son, only the Father. So that day, I believe Jesus is actually talking about the day that the heavens and the earth pass away. You don't know when that day is going to come. Acts 1 says, "For you do not know the time or dates that the Father has set by his own authority." So what's going on here? He talks about a man going away and leaving his house and putting his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tell them to keep watch. And this is a link, obviously, if you remember the context, but you haven't been going through Mark. But Mark 12 is the parable of the tenants, where it's basically that story. And then in verse 35, he says, "Whether in the evening or midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn," and there's allusions to Peter's denial with a reference to the crowing rooster. And then he says, "Don't let them find you sleeping." And of course, that's allusions to Mark 14 when the disciples are sleeping in the garden. So what should we do in this case as we wait for the end time suffering? Be on your guard. Be alert. Keep watch. Don't be caught sleeping. Watch. The end of suffering is coming, when heaven and earth pass away. But no one knows when that will be, only the Father. So be on your guard, be alert, and keep watch. So in summary, Mark 13 says, "Do not be deceived or alarmed. Ignore common suffering. They are just a sign that we live in a fallen world. Continue to preach the gospel to all nations through the Holy Spirit. Stand firm in witness sufferings. They are a sign that you are saved. Be on your guard. There will be a short time of particularly abominable suffering as the old way of relating to God through the temple sacrifices ends." We're not in that place at the moment. "Gather his elect from the four winds, because the Son of Man has already absorbed that end-time suffering, and he's approached the Ancient of Days in a cloud to receive all authority, glory, and power." This is the Jesus that we worship right here today. And finally, keep watch. The end of suffering will be over. It's coming. But only when the passing of this earth and this heaven, whenever that may be. So when is he coming back? What does soon mean in God's vocabulary? Is 2,000 years really like 2 days, if you understand Peter's suggestions? And Peter continues, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He is instead patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." So the short answer is, we don't know when he's going to come back. We simply can't know. Only the Father knows. And he hasn't given us any real clues. He just says, keep watch. Be on your guard. Don't be alarmed. But what do we actually do while we wait for the end? Well, Acts 1:8 says, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world," or the four winds of the world. So that's what we should be doing, just that. Just like our brothers and sisters who are in Syria and who are in Iraq, they are witnesses at that particular point in the world, and they are suffering at the hands of an abominable suffering. And what has happened? Everybody in the world is talking about Jesus, and they will take comfort from these words, and so should we. And they take comfort from similar words, like from the Psalms: "God is our strength and refuge, our ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. So for the glory of the Son of Man, who is going to be coming back in the clouds. Let's pray now. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you sent your Son to take away the suffering of this world. But Lord, we still live in a fallen world where there is suffering all around. Lord, we look forward to that end time when you take away the suffering and give us a new heaven and a new earth. In the meantime, Lord, we lift up before you our brothers and sisters who are suffering for your name at this very time. Give them strength. Give them comfort. And though they may die for your name, may that be a catalyst for your word to go out to all nations and people to glorify you because of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.